Genesis, he's the creator, and he's the promise of a savior. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the priest. In Numbers, he's the water in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he's the one who bears our curse. In Joshua, he's the commander of the Lord's armies. In Judges, he's the one who delivers from injustice. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the high priest. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's the king who rules eternally. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's born after the order of David and he rules eternally. In Ezra, he's the priest preaching freedom. And in Nehemiah, he's the one who restores the broken down. I'm not perfect, neither are you. Your life and mine are a building site. This message is not for some, it is for all. This message is not for the guy or girl who didn't come to church this morning or the one sitting next to you. This message is for you and for me. Because we're all a work in progress. Jerusalem's walls were shattered. The place was in ruin. There was nothing to be proud of. The nations of the earth, the ungodly, idol-worshipping nations of the earth had completely destroyed and annihilated what belonged to the people of God. And this was not God's plan. In the beginning, when God found this place, it was formless and void. It was dark and chaotic. And he hovered over it and he spoke a word over it. And he made something beautiful, a garden that flourished and bore fruit and was filled with peace. That was God's plan. But it didn't last very long. As you know, man fell, he sinned, he rebelled against God's ways. And very quickly, this place degenerated into chaos once again. That's not how God wants it. That's not how God planned it. You know, after Genesis 2 and 3, you can follow the downward spiral of human civilization. Man, brother kills brother. Man takes more than one wife. There's idol worship and violence, and it descends into judgment. It seems like everything from that moment on that we touched just broke up and destroyed. It ended up being chaotic. And yet something on the inside of us being made in the image of God, we know that we were made for a garden. We want to make a garden. We want to live in a place that flourishes, where there's peace, where there's fruitfulness, where there's something that reproduces and bursts with life. This is what God made us for, because we're in his image. You know, in Romans 1, Paul describes this devastating spiral. He says we became futile in our thinking. Our foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts and to impurity, to dishonorable passions. Since we didn't see fit to acknowledge God, he gave us up to debased mind, to be done what ought not to be done, filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What a devastating description of the consequences of sin. And the downfall of Jerusalem, the shattered ruin that Nehemiah looked at and wept over, were the consequences of that nation's sin. And we all live with those consequences today. You and me and the rest of the world. And we live in a world that's blighted by the consequences of that sin. Nehemiah is not a story about a gifted man who was hugely talented and led a building project. It's a story about God's rebuilding. Because Nehemiah is this amazing Christ. I don't care how gifted you are. You could never do what Nehemiah did. Never. I don't care how talented you are. You would never be able to rebuild as he did without God. You know, at the end of the rebuilding of the wall, there's this testimony of what they did in Nehemiah 6:16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. We need the help of God to rebuild our lives. Let me say this to you. I grew up in an environment of a whabang kind of theology. You know what whabang theology is? Let me explain to you what whabang theology is. Whabang theology is where you have an altar call at the end of a service, and all the broken, ruined people come and stand in the front, and you go whabang, 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 and you're instantly fixed. And it's all better. In 30 seconds, a little dab will do you, you know. Whabang. The sad thing about whabang theology is it's rubbish. Life just doesn't work like that. Forgiveness is instantaneous and salvation is immediate. But building a beautiful, God-honoring, flourishing, holy life takes a life. I don't believe in whabang theology. I believe in an instantaneous salvation and an immediate forgiveness, as we saw this morning. But building that beautiful, garden-like life that God longs for all of us takes a life. It takes hard work and lots of energy. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Nehemiah left the palace in a comfortable job and went to a desolate place where there was nothing but rubble and ruin and destruction. And that's like Jesus. He left heaven and he came down to a desolate place that was nothing but rubble and ruin. And he restored just as Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was deeply moved. You know, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, he wasn't indifferent to it. It caught his heart, and the Bible says he fell on his knees and he wept and he prayed for many days. Jesus looked at you and me, and he was deeply moved by what he saw. When he drew near, Luke 19, and he saw the city, he wept over it. Speaking of Jerusalem, he wept over it. For the days will come upon you, he said, when the enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you, and you'll be hemmed in on every side. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you. That's the enemy, not one stone upon. He wept over them. He was deep. When he saw Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus weeps over us. Nehemiah is our Christ-like figure. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. If there's no planting and there's no watering, there's no God-giving growth. Are you planting? Are you watering? Because growth is supernatural. No one can make a seed germinate. No one. No one understands the mystery of life, that in that dry, dead little kernel, that when you plant it and you water it, it explodes. But the planting and the watering is you and me, my friend. There's this work out your own salvation of Philippians 2, which Paul speaks about. Salvation has three tenses: past tense, present tense, and future. The past tense is the immediate salvation of God. The present tense is everything between that and the grave. And the future tense is when we meet him in the clouds. But right now we're in the present tense working out our salvation, and we're rebuilding our lives, the lives of those around us, the things that God gave us to make beautiful. An athlete is not crowned, Paul said to Timothy, unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. See, Nehemiah is this fantastic mix of immediate grace and a lifelong hard labor that produces something beautiful. We were made to take the raw materials of creation and make something beautiful out of them. So let's look and let's learn a few things about rebuilding shattered lives like yours and mine from this book. Firstly, he was broken by the shame and the brokenness of the city. I don't think a rebuild can even begin until we look at the shame and the brokenness of it and weep over it. The moment you and I look at our lives or those of the people around us, we look at those lives, when it breaks us, when we weep over it, I think there begins a rebuild program. You know, there's this amazing passage in Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Do you get the picture? Because you're supposed to get a picture when you read these words. Do you get the picture? The stone wall is broken down. Thorns and nettles, it's messy. It's chaos. It's neglected. I saw it and I considered it. I looked and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come like a robber and want like an armed man. When you look upon your, and I'm not asking you to look on the brokenness of the person next to you, your own broken. Rory's not perfect. I happen to know that. And you do, and he does. And that's the blessing of it. When we look at our own brokenness and we can weep over it, there begins restoration. What was his response? Number two, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, hear the prayer of your servant day and night. I and my father's house have sinned. He prayed, he worshipped, and he confessed. He looked at it and he was broken by it. His response was prayer and worship and confession. There was something in him that was desperate. He knew he would not do this thing by himself. You will never fix your life, or the life of anyone for that matter, by yourself. You're going to need to pray, and you're going to need to worship, and you're going to need to confess. You know, the people that Jesus helped, I love looking at some of them. Matthew 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David." It wasn't some casual indifference to the mess that they found themselves in. When you close your eyes and you think of your life and you see yourself buried in a pile of rubble, if you can sit there indifferent to the life that you're living, to the parts of your life that desperately need reordering and restructuring and rebuilding and rebeautifying, pray, confess. There needs to be a sense of desperation in it. The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 came out crying, "Have mercy upon me, O Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." There was desperation within her. What about the two thieves on the cross? Here's a perfect picture of a guy who got nothing and a guy who landed up with everything. And the difference was, one guy really knew he needed it. And he was desperate. And he said to his friend on the cross, he said, "You're just stupid. He's getting what he doesn't deserve. We're getting what we deserve. Jesus, have mercy on me." And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you'll be in paradise with me. Number three. Nehemiah 2, he got up in the night, Nehemiah, him and a few of his buddies, and he went by night to the valley gate and to the dragon spring. He made a long journey to Jerusalem and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. It's helpful to inspect. Don't get stuck there. You see, that's where I get stuck. I can get stuck inspecting the brokenness. You can get stuck in introspection. You can get stuck in just being overwhelmed by the mess of it all. And you hire a singer to write a lament for you. And you make a poem and a song about your... Don't do that. He spent 3 days doing this, but I think it's important that you make the journey and spend some time inspecting the brokenness, that you know what's there. And the fourth thing, he's standing there in the midst of this rubble, in the pile of burnt stones, and he says to the guys he's with, "You see the trouble we're in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruin, Nehemiah 2:17, and with its gates all burned." And he says, "Come, let us build this wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." When you hear Jesus say to you, "Come, let's rebuild and make this mess beautiful again." When you hear Jesus say those things to you, he galvanizes you. And you know what happens? And the next phrase is, and they said to him, "Let's rise up and build. We are not going to stay here. Let's." When you hear Jesus say, "Come, let's rebuild this mess," your heart is galvanized. He gives you a heart to work and hands that are strong, and you start. We need to hear Jesus say, "Come, let's rebuild." As you sit on that heap of rubbish, as they were, hear Jesus say to you this morning. He's saying to you this morning, come, saint, let's rebuild. I'll give you a hands to work, a heart to work. Let's start this thing. Let's rebuild. Fifth, the moment they start, what happens? Nehemiah 2, they jeered us. Their enemies jeered us, despised us, and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? You're rebelling against the king." Nehemiah 4, Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, and he was angry and enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. "Who are these feeble Jews? What are they doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned out ones at that?" You know, the world will look at you and your messed up life and my stuffed up life, and they'll say, "Forget it. There's no chance that you could fix that mess." And they'll tease you for it. And what was Nehemiah's response? "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper.'" The God of heaven will make. People will look at your lives and mine and say, "Forget it. It's a pipe dream. It's never going to happen. You're never going to have the life you dream." Rubbish. Your God will make you prosper. Ridicule is the world's way of responding to your belief in this God who makes the ugly beautiful again. Their response to this, Nehemiah, in addition to telling them God will make us prosper, he says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Hear, O God, for we are despised." And in verse 6, "So we built the wall." We built the wall. I don't care what they say, we built the wall. Maybe this is the word for some of you this morning. Let these words echo through your soul. Never, never, never give up. In the words of Churchill, don't give up. Just build the wall. Just have at building the life that God has given you. Number 7, just appreciate. As he says in verse 4, verse 10, listen to this. This is an amazing phrase. "In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear their burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we are just not able to rebuild the wall.'" On this journey, discouragement is very much part of the landscape. There will be days when discouragement will overwhelm you, where the rubble will just be too much. That's normal. What was Nehemiah's response to this desperate discouragement? You look at your life sometimes and you just think, it's not possible. There's just too much mess, too many mistakes, too many bad decisions, too many stuff-ups. I'm too old to start now. I'm too young. I don't have what it takes. I'm not rich enough. I'm not clever enough. I've got every possible excuse in the world for why God couldn't do something miraculous and make this life of mine something that glorifies his name again. There will be days where you feel like that. And Nehemiah's response to this was,
So in the lowest parts, chapter 4, verse 13, the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords and their spears and their bows. Do not be afraid of them. He said to them, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's what Adrian said to us last week. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Interesting that he doesn't say fight for yourself. Any person that's left out of there. Your brothers, your sisters, your wives, your sons, your daughters, you fight for them. When the rubble is too big and discouragement overwhelms, you need to fight. You need to fight. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I fought the fight, speaking of himself. I fought the fight, the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. This is not an easy thing. You don't fight the fight with toothpicks. He gave them swords. This was real fighting. Their lives were in danger, and your life and mine are in danger. This whole project of building this beautiful thing that God's called us to build is in danger. We will need to fight. Fighting is part of Christian living. The need for a sword and a bow and an arrow, as well as a trowel, one in one hand and the other in the other, as you stand on this broken world building it again, that's very much part of normal life. That's not wabang. Number 8, Nehemiah 3, verse 10. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, repaired. There were all these portions of wall. And you were responsible, you and your family, for the portion that was just in front of your house. You just had to build the piece that was just in front of your house. Don't worry about the guy down the wall from you. Don't keep looking over your shoulder. Don't get distracted by what God is doing somewhere else. You just build the thing that God gave you to build. And don't get distracted and suddenly think that a window would look good in the wall. Or maybe we should plant a rose garden. Or maybe we need a little veranda. You just build the wall, my friend. Just the piece that's in front of your family, you build that piece. Don't worry about the marriage next door, you build yours. Don't worry about the kids next door, you build yours. Don't worry about the church down the road, you build the church God put you into. Don't get distracted. You could go onto that building site any day of the week, any time of the day or night, and you could confront any one of those people, whether they were jewelers or builders or moms or kids, and you could have said, what on earth are you doing? And you would have got pretty much the same answer from all of them any time of the day or night. We're doing God's work, God's way. We're building this wall. There was no sense in any one of those people that there was vagueness over the job description. They were convinced and convicted this was God's work. They were going to do it God's way. They were building the piece of wall in front of their house. Jesus was walking with Peter once in John 21. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is this that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about the next door guy. You follow me. I have to remind myself of that at times. God's given me things to do. Not interfere with somebody else's life and the things he's given them. I have my life to live and the portion of my wall to build. I'm not going to get distracted. Because shall I tell you something? And this is number 9. This building project was a community project. When I build my little piece, and the next door guy builds his little piece, and the next door guy builds his little piece, and they think we're something like 41 little sections of this wall, where if everyone did their piece, the pieces joined, and that wall grew. And all the little pieces became this one long solid defense. Because rebuilding the broken and ruined lives of this world takes a community. It's never going to be an individualized project. This is not like a rugby game with 60,000 people watching 22. Is it? We're all involved. There are 22 in the room. 30.
22 is hockey.
Sorry. Could be tiddlywinks for all I know. Just shows you how much I know about rugby. Eh? Rugby's not my thing. And in fact, neither is building. I tell my friends, if there was a portal to hell on earth for Andy Lasswitz, it's the entrance to Builder's Warehouse. It's not my sweet spot. The Bible knows nothing of this individualized religion, this narcissistic, self-consumed, me, myself, and I styled Christianity. Biblical Christianity has always been community, and it will always be. We will never build the lives that we dream of outside of the community that God puts us into. You don't bring meaning to this body. This body brings meaning to you. Any more, like I say to the guys in the looking in, any more than a dog's tail gives meaning to the tail, the dog gives meaning to the tail. The tail doesn't bring meaning to the dog. You bring, being part of this body, joined to this body, this community of believers, this is where God works out your brokenness and makes the ugliness beautiful again. Can you imagine? I mean, I honestly don't get the feeling that there's room for, in a family, for a celebrity. Do you? I mean, can you imagine if I came home from work and tried to be a professor at home? I mean, it just wouldn't work, would it? I mean, can you imagine mom decides, oh, no, I'm too much of a celebrity to actually wash the dishes and make food, and or dad decides he's just too important to actually put the kids to bed and make the lunches and unpack the dishwasher. There's no room for celebrity in family. None whatsoever. It doesn't matter if it's pulpit or parking, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter if it's baptizing or brying, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter if it's communion or cleaning, it's the same thing. Prosperous or pauper, doctor or domestic, employer or employee. This is God's family, not your opportunity or stage. This is a community project. And it's as a community that our lives are built God's way. There needs to be a sense. You know, in Nehemiah, in chapter 6, they try to distract him, and he says to the messengers that come to try and distract him, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. I'm too busy with what God gave me to do to be distracted by your nonsense. There needs to be a sense living deep within our souls of, this thing I'm doing is a great work. This is God's work. This thing that you're doing, this church thing that you're doing, this home group thing that you're doing, the phone calls that you make, the meals you bake, the people you care for, the prayers you pray, the trips you give, the lifts you provide, I'm doing a great work. This is a big thing. This is God's work. We need to live with the sense that this life that God's given me to build, the commitments and the promises that I've made, these are great things. Number 11, rebuilding will always involve bookwork. Nehemiah 8, the whole chapter is dedicated to a reading of the scriptures. And the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 3, and he read from it from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could not understand. And all of the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people said, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book. They read from the book. They read from the book. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. There is no way that this building project is going to happen outside of words and reading and books. One of my pet peeves is when people come and they're desperate and they need help, and I'm not a webbing kind of a guy, and I say, I'll lend you a book. And I used to say this, and now you lend them the book, you never see the book or the person again. Now I say, you can go and buy the book. And if you're not prepared to even go and buy the book, forget it. You're more into a webbing than you are into a building project that takes a life. You're going to have to learn to read. These words of God have to become something that you study. Read or be read to. They were read to. Maybe you find it easier for someone to read to you. Or read your, but you got to get into the words. Your life, the beauty that God wants for you, the garden that He wants to build you and make you, is never going to happen outside of the words of God. God has always been a speaking word, kind of communicating God. He's all, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In the beginning, He spoke the Word, and the creation happened. Words are very much part of God's way. Get used to it. Don't tell me you don't like reading. Pick up a book and read, especially this one. Words are very much part of what God wants to do in your life. And lastly, in chapter 9, the entire chapter, the people recount their own history. The people recount their own history. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard the cry at the Red Sea, and you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. And you divided the sea before them, and there was this pillar of cloud, and there was this pillar of fire. And you came down from Mount Sinai, and you spoke to them. And you gave them bread from heaven, and quail from heaven, and water from out of a rock for their thirst. You have a history. We have a history. Let me say this to you. Moses is important. Joshua is important. Noah is important. Daniel is important. Gideon, Joseph, David, Jesus, John, Peter, Paul, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Athanasius, Augustine, Wycliffe, Huss, Calvin, Luther, Knox, Wesley, Taylor, 12 men in a flat praying about where they should plant a church. Can you recount your own history? Because let me say this to you. Becoming what God wants you to become is not to glorify or make your life look good. Walking this road and being built this way by God is about Him telling His story, and that's history. He's writing you and me into His story as He did this Nehemiah group. He's writing our lives into His story to tell His story here on earth. History is important. Don't forget about Moses. Don't forget and remind one another. That's what we do. Every time we remind each other of our history. It builds courage into our hearts. This piece of history from Nehemiah builds courage in our hearts. History is important. Learn your lines and play your part to tell His story. Jesus is the builder of the broken down, the repairer of the ruins, the restorer of the trashed, the beautifier of the ugly. Let's stand. As we do, I want to read you a passage of Scripture from Isaiah 60. The band can come if they want. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, and your gates,
praise. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Come, saints, let's arise.